passages to the book of Esther, Esther chapter 3, just before the book of Job, page 560 in your Scofield Reference Bible. Read responsively the first six verses of the third chapter of Esther. Page 560. And may we please stand, all of us standing, for the reading of God's Word. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. And let's pray.
Last Sunday's messages were somewhat more preachy than today's message will be, and I will get many more comments about the preaching being good preaching, but the type of preaching I'm going to do this morning is not as spectacular, but it is the kind of preaching that really has made, I think, the First Baptist Church what it is, whatever influence the preaching has on the church. I'm going to speak this morning on the subject, Haman's Big Little Mistake. Haman's Big Little Mistake. I want you to listen very, very carefully. I do not have as much time as usual because of the honoring of our seniors, and I'm glad we did that. But I want you to listen carefully. I must of necessity leave out some things this morning and hasten over others. Very carefully, would you listen as I lay a foundation, one of the most amazing stories in the Bible. Here is one of the most hated persons in all of history, in as far as the Jews are concerned. Probably the name Haman is as bad a name to Jewish people to this day as any other name. In some Jewish synagogues, until this day, it is said that every time the name Haman is said or read, the people shout, Let his name be blotted out! Let his name be blotted out! You'll understand why in just a moment. Who was Haman? H-A-M-A-N. Haman was prime minister of the magnificent kingdom of Persia. The darling of King Ahasuerus. And as Haman passed by, all the citizens of the kingdom bowed and removed their hats. One day, as Haman was passing by, he passed a Jew named Mordecai. Mordecai did not bend his head, bow his head, or remove his hat. He kept staring up at Haman. Haman was infuriated. What audacity this Jew has, that he would see me, the prime minister of the mighty kingdom of Persia, and not do me honor by removing his hat and bowing his head. Because of that, Haman gets a decree from King Ahasuerus for the massacre of all the Jews. Now, can you imagine that? because of one Jew not bowing, not moving his hat, Haman goes to the king, and the king, Haman's the darling of the king. And the king gives a decree that a Holocaust will take place. Every Jew, and you see, the Jews at this time were in captivity. There are multitudes of Jews. And the king takes the decree that every Jew must be killed. Shortly after that decree was given, one night the king could not sleep. His insomnia caused him to ask his secretary to bring the literature concerning Persian history. And the secretary was requested or commanded to read from Persian history a few of the events. As the secretary read, he came across a place and found a place where Mordecai had one time saved the king's wife. Now, this is that same Mordecai who had not bowed before Haman. The same Mordecai who had not taken off his hat. And the same Mordecai whose act of disrespect to Haman the prime minister had caused the king to decree that all the Jews be killed. Mordecai heard his secretary read that part, and as he read it to Mordecai, heard his secretary read that part, and as he read it to the king said, "Wait a minute. Has any honor been given to Mordecai for saving my life?" The king did not know that Mordecai had saved his life. He had helped avoid a conspiracy against the life of King Ahasuerus. He said, "What has been done for it?" And so he found out that nobody had been honored. So, by the way, Haman had already begun to build some gallows on which he was going to hang Mordecai. "Why this little upstart Jew, a slave fellow, and I walk down the street and dignitaries bow before me and doff their hats before me, and this little slave Jewish fellow, a little peasant, he didn't do it." So he built some gallows. He was going to personally hang Mordecai, and as well as all the Jews being massacred. So the king called Haman in. And the king said, "Haman," now Haman's the prime minister. He's the guy that's going to kill Mordecai. "Haman, if somebody has done something for the king and deserves honor, how would you honor him?" This is funny now. Haman thinks he's talking about him. And so the king said, "What would you do to honor somebody?" And Haman said, "Well, I would have a parade this honor. I would choose the finest prancing horse in the kingdom, and I would choose somebody of importance to lead that horse and I would have the prince crying, 'Bow to me! Here comes a man who has saved the king's life.'" And Haman said, "That's what I'd do. I say it humbly, but that's what I'd do." Now, Haman thought the king was talking about him. But the king was talking about Mordecai, the fellow Haman was going to hang. And the king said, "Okay, yes, that's a good idea. I'll do exactly what you said." And Haman said, "Well, thank you very much. I'll be very honored." And the king said, "It's Mordecai I have in mind." And he said, "I've chosen you to lead the horse." And so, boy, I like this. And so, Haman has to help Mordecai up to the stirrup of the stirrup, up to the horse, on the back of the horse. And this beautiful, chosen, prancing horse from the kingdom's, palace, stable, Mordecai on the horse. Here comes old Haman, the prime minister, leading the horse. And he cries, "Bow the knee! Here comes a man who saved the king's life." What a spectacle. What comedy. What a plot. Then, I don't have time to go into it, but Haman was exposed and later was hanged on the very gallows that he built for Mordecai. And it couldn't have happened to a more deserving person. So the gallows built by Haman, Mordecai, Haman is
unfortunately executed, and and where Mordecai thought he was going to sit on the top of the prancing horse as the honored person in a parade, Mordecai said. Now, there are many lessons in this story. One lesson is this: God protects his own. Another lesson is this: your sin will find you out. Another lesson is this: pride cometh before a fall. However, the main lesson in this story is missed completely. The main lesson is not that pride comes before a fall or God protects his own. The main lesson is the real cause of the entire tragedy for Haman. And that is, he let one little tiny thing upset him. Well, there are millions of people that bowed before Haman. Millions. One little Jew upset him. And the silence of Mordecai was louder than all of the blowing of the trumpets in his honor. And this poor little old Haman let this one little Jew upset him. Now he wouldn't have been hanged if he hadn't been upset by something trivial. He wouldn't have lost his honor if some little trivial thing hadn't upset. You know what? We conquer mountains and stumble over pebbles. I have seen couples bury a child in Babyland and not waver, and then fuss because of dirty towels. I have seen churches weather satanic storm and split over the color of the songbooks. I have seen a nation, the greatest nation of our generation, I have seen it rise up and conquer Nazism and Hitler and conquer Japan after the insidious attack on Pearl Harbor. The mighty kingdom of Hitler conquered by this nation. The mighty kingdom of Japan conquered by this nation. And both great empires brought to their knees and then turned around and trembled over Cuba. And trembled over Vietnam. You see, most of us are rattled and destroyed and brought to our knees over frivolous things than important things. Like the lion that is attacked by some wild beast and easily disposed of him and yet runs through the forest fearfully because of an insect on his mane. Like the elephant that fears none and yet flees from the tiny mouse. When only one dissenter, it was impossible for Haman to be happy. He did not hear the cheers of millions. He heard the silence of one little dissenter. And this little pity anything became so big to him. Listen, that's what most of our problems are caused by. Most of us are not felled by bombs. We're felled by little pebbles. Most of our fussing is not over big matters, over little matters. I've seen, when you help him, I've seen the Bible, the nation of Israel, trembled not at the mighty Red Sea, and yet lost faith at the tiny Jordan River, which is not much bigger than Calumet River out here, we call it, between Munster and Hammond. I have seen Christians who can pray down great answers tremble at the need of daily bread. I read where Elijah prayed down fire from heaven and severed the heads of the prophets of Baal, and then ran from one female who said, "I'll get him." I've seen Christians who can move mountains and fear hills. I've seen churches fight the government, the state, and the hordes of hell, and then divide from within. And all over this building today, there are trivial tribute that are throwing you. nerves are shattered. Lives are wrecked. Friendships broken over one little trifling mistreatment. A lifetime of friendship, of good things, broken because of one little trivial thing that is said that hurts somebody's feelings, and a friendship of a lifetime is severed. Haman, the thing that caused your trouble was a little thing. One little foolish thing that irritated him that caused his downfall. You know why? We somehow have not learned to associate God with trivial. We associate God with miracles only. And because of that, we pray down miracles and starve to death. Because of that, we pray down millions and then do not get our daily bread. Why? Somehow or other. We have the idea that God only answers big prayers. We have the idea God only bears big burdens. We have the idea God only supplies big needs. And I want to tell you that same God that caused the fire to fall on Mount Carmel for Elijah is the one who feeds the raven as he flies through the air. That same God that calls the Red Sea to part and the Israelites to go over on dry ground is the same God that clothes the lily of the field. That same God that calls the sun to stand still for the armies of righteousness to defeat the armies of evil, that same mighty, omnipotent, powerful God is the God that numbers every hair on your head and feeds the little sparrow that flies through the sky. If somehow or other we only realize that God is a God of the little, the trivial, as well as the big. You know, we do not struggle with big sin. We beg for strength when a big temptation comes. But we stumble over the little sin because we don't realize we need to be undergirded. We don't beg for answers to little needs because we somehow think God's not concerned about little needs. You know, the greatest joys of my life do not come from praying down $1 million. Let me tell you something. I hadn't eaten a bite. I hadn't eaten a bite all day. It was 10 o'clock at night. It was about 5 past 10. I want to get home to my room. I could call room service. You couldn't. Room service closed at 10. You couldn't order a thing in the restaurant after 10. I hadn't eaten all day. Not all day long, Doc. I get so hungry sometimes. I was walking down a hallway in Santa Maria, California the other day. The night I hadn't eaten in supper. I was so hungry. And there was they didn't have vending machines. You couldn't even buy a paycheck. You just don't know what I go through. And I looked. Finally went down to the office. And I said, baby, I haven't had anything to eat since noon. And just a little bite bent. I said, look, will you help me? Is there any place on the? She said, in the tavern, nightclub place, you can buy some pea sticks. Well, I'm glad you're listening. And I said, ma'am, my mama won't let me go in there. And she laughed, and she, so I didn't. So I was walking down the hallway, and I said, I am about to die. I would have sold my birthright for a bowl of soup. And so, I walked by. And I said, if I just had some crackers. And there it was. Outside the room, next to me. A mutilated plate of food. An empty plate. And four packages of unopened crackers. You say, what did you do? What would you do?
They had eaten their food, didn't want the crackers, had put the tray out for the folks to come and get.
I had four packages of crackers for midnight snacks. Now, hold it now. Don't get no clear. I put 40 cents on the tray.
Awesome. And
here's the sweet part. Not long ago, I hadn't eaten all day.
And so I rushed in the room. I said to the driver, look, take the shortest way and the fastest way and go as fast as you can. I told him to do something on preacher that night. And so, get in there. So he got in there. But it was just a little past 10, and I called the restaurant, and I said, is it open? Can I still order something? I want a chef salad bowl. And he said, sir, he said, we're closed. And I said, you know you got a chef salad bowl there somewhere. I'll come and get it. So he said, we're closed. Not allowed to serve anything. Oh, put down the phone. And exasperated, just about to give up the ghost and go to the New Jerusalem. Within 10 minutes, I knocked on my door. I looked out through the door, through the hole there, and this fellow standing there had a uniform on. I went to the door. He said, sir, he said, somebody an hour ago ordered a chef salad bowl. He said, I've been to every room on this floor, and nobody, I can't find the person. Did you order a chef salad bowl? I said, bring it in. You found the right room. So, yeah, I got more fun out of that if I prayed down $100,000 and gotten it. Come in. You see, we make light of the little things. I'm saying this. The little sin is what brings the big sin. And the little blessings open the door to big blessings. And poor old Haman, God bless this poor ignoramus. Here he is, the prime minister, ends up on the gallows. Why? Same reason some of you end up with a nervous breakdown. Little things throw you. Little things. Trivial throw you. Please read you break friendship. Some trivial. I was several years ago in Denver, Colorado. I rented a car because I was making a visit. Somebody asked me to call, too. I came back to the airport, and I got on that expressway to the airport that comes through town, and I never look at a gas gauge. I never look at a gas gauge unless there's a reason. And I heard a sputtering, and I was driving about to bleep miles an hour down that expressway, going to the airport, and looked down, and the thing was on empty. I had run out of gas. I put it in neutral right quick, but it's going pretty fast. I was going, 25 miles an hour or more. Probably more. And I said, Lord, I've got to get to the airport. I haven't got time. If I've got to wave somebody in the car. So, believe it or not, would you believe it? I would all of a sudden put it in neutral. I didn't go 25 yards till I came to an exit. Well, I'm not very smart, but I know I couldn't find a service station on the freeway. So I took off. I just rolled down the exit. Got down at the bottom of that exit ramp, and right over there was a service station. I turned over. I said, Lord, don't let me cross. I had to cross the street. And I turned across that street, and the car rolled up a little hill and stopped right at the gas station. Now, that tickles a fire out of me. You see, our God's not only concerned about your big needs, our God's concerned about your daily needs. I mean, the Lord's Prayer didn't say, give us this day our daily mansion. No. God didn't say, give us this day our daily Cadillac. No. God said, give us this day our daily bread. You see, we stumble over trivial. We break over trivial. We sweat over trivial. And we starve over trivial. And most of us who reach failure as did Haman, we reach it because of some little stupid thing that's not that important. I think I told you this long several years ago, but this is maybe you've never heard this. Dan Carr, that amazing preacher that stood right behind this pulpit dying of cancer. And I guess blessed us as much as anybody should have been in this church. With oxygen behind him and blowing up his nose and standing 105 fever. He escaped from the hospital in Philadelphia because he wanted to preach at pastor school and be at our church. And he escaped the hospital, 105 fever, on his deathbed, came here and spoke to us. One of the most electrifying things I've ever seen. Shortly thereafter, he passed away and they asked me to come to Philadelphia and preach.
I was preaching that night on Monday night. Funeral was Monday at 11 o'clock. I was preaching Monday at Saginaw, Michigan. But actually, Bridgeport, Michigan, near Saginaw. So I got on the air, got told Ms. McKinney to get me some reservations, fly to Philadelphia, and then I had to rush out, preach the funeral, not even go to the cemetery, and then rush back to the airport, and catch a plane to Cleveland, and then from Cleveland on to Saginaw. But there were seats on planes, and here in Philadelphia, seats between Philadelphia and Cleveland, but no seats between Cleveland and Saginaw. Oh, I got to preach. And that plane got there about 6:30 at night. My service was at 7:30. So I said, put me on it. I believe I can get on it in Cleveland. Put me out of the gate an hour before the plane left. And I said, ma'am, I'm not scheduled to be on this plane. It was full. I'm waitlisted. Am I on it yet? She checked and said, no, sir. She said, you're number 12. That means that 12 people have got to cancel a flight. And I said, look, ma'am, I've got to preach tonight in Saginaw. And I'm that bad preacher. I've got to go. And she said, you'll go if 12 people don't show up. And I said, ma'am, I am going to be on that plane. It takes off. She said, you just said it. I'll be on that plane. If I've got to get in the suitcase and get in the luggage compartment, I am going to be on that plane. She got disturbed. I don't know why. So I sat there. In 15 minutes, we pull back up. 45 minutes for flight time. Anybody catch up? Yeah, she said, but she still got 8 or 10. She said, you're not going to make it. She said, no way. I said, I'll be on that plane. Just the time to take off. She called the name, Dr. Jack Hyatt. She said, we have one more seat. The plane is about to back off right now from the gate. I got on. Sat down and was praising God, been praying for an hour. The prayers answered, praising God. Then the PA system of the airplane said, would Dr. Jack Hiles come to the front of the plane, please? I went in front of the plane, and the steward said, the agent said, a fellow, he said, another person that had a reservation just showed up. We'll have to ask you to leave the plane. And I said, I'm not leaving the plane. And he said, but look, and I said, you don't have reservations. And I said, yes, I know, but I've got to preach tonight in Saginaw, Michigan, and the next plane will get me there after service order. I'm not going to get off this plane. He said, I'll have to call the police. And then it dawned on me. A few days before, I had been in Washington, D.C. United Airlines had oversold, overbooked. And they had a bunch of folks that had reservations that were there, couldn't get on the plane. And this guy had gotten on the plane, the agent, and said, ladies and gentlemen, I'll give anybody $50 if you'll wait for the next flight. And folks took him up and put it on him. What are you doing? So I just turned around and said, ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention, please? And the agent said, what are you doing? I said, you'll find out. I said, ladies and gentlemen, I have a $50 bill. I have got to preach tonight in Saginaw. I have a $50 bill. Anybody who let me have your seat and wait for the next flight. And one little girl about halfway back on that side, she said, I'll take it. She said, just said goodbye to my mother. She said, I'll get to spend 3 hours with mother at $50. And I catch a flight in 3 hours, second off, and I get there, spend time to go to bed. She said, wow. She was happy. The agent was not happy. I went back. Here's the fun part. I sat down. I had to work. I had some work to have to do. I just spoke to the guy beside me. We flew from Cleveland, Ohio, second off. Finally, we came into land in Saginaw, and I said to the fellow beside me, please, forgive me. So on my left, forgive me. I said, I've been busy. I haven't been very friendly. I said, I'm sorry. I had spoken to him, but I hadn't said anything else. And I said, boy, I barely got on this plane, sir. I said, the truth is, they're going to put me off. But I said, you heard what it did. And I said, this lady that was sitting beside you, I said, thank God. She was glad to get $50.
And he looked at me and he said, I know, she's my wife.
Some of you folks don't laugh, you'll bleed right in here. He said, I don't think y'all laugh in church like this. We don't go to the places you go to laugh. We only go to church. But you know what? All that night, I felt like I was on a honeymoon. All that night, I just clapped my hands and said, bless the Lord, he cares for his own. You know, I wish you could learn about little things. Just a little need. I'm concerned if when Melissa, one of our granddaughters, when she had surgery, I was concerned, and I tried to help financially, and did help financially. I'm concerned about my children and grandchildren who need some help. But you know what? I'm just as concerned when Jacqueline comes by the office here. I'm sending Jacqueline, 2 years old, keep her at 2. And she'll come by the office tonight of the church. And she'll say, and I'll have water already. Well, she always asks, which one? Well, want some water. I'll give it to her. I have little cups of water already gone. And after that, she wants a pear. So I have a pear over there waiting for her every week. And she goes over, eats one bite, puts it up, ruins it. That's it. And then she says, won't see the bird. The birds are big fish. They're on the wall in my office. Won't see the birds. So we see the birds that I caught in the Gulf of Mexico. Now, do you know what? You know, to me, I'm just as desirous to give her that pear and that little cup of water as I am to pay the hospital bill. And Melissa is operated on for a club set. Don't you think our God's the same way? Yes, he is. May I say this morning, don't let the trivial thing in your life. Don't let those little things like happened to Haman break the life. One man of a million didn't do this or this. And instead, rejoicing that millions did, he could not get it out of his heart that one man did not. The story I told so often. And the fellow was excited. There's a sack of potatoes across the street. Big old sack of potatoes. I bring that bag. Used to call them four sacks in Texas. The fellow stopped. He said, want a ride? Get in. The fellow got in. He's sitting there, riding down the road. The fellow had his sack of potatoes on his shoulder. And the driver said, put your potatoes on the floor of the car. Man, don't keep them on your shoulder. And the hitchhiker said, fellow, I'm not going to do it. It's asking enough of you to carry me. I'm not going to ask you to carry my potatoes, please. And the fellow said, man, the potatoes are already in the car. Take them off your shoulder and put them on the floor. And I say to you, provisions have been made for the minutest detail of your life. Don't leave this place this morning carrying little piddling burdens. You're in Christ. Take your burdens off your back and lay them on him. And our Father, we come tonight in the preaching of our